Hannah, very beautiful in a long gown, all dressed up. And very beautiful girl. Then the next picture he showed me was of her covered in all this mud and blood and everything from one of her rugby matches. So when he told me that Dylan and I did not want to incur the wrath of Hannah, and her father didn't make it. So it is a pleasure to be with you today and being able to look at God's Word, especially for the season of Advent. I love Advent. We are the awkward family who, right after Halloween for Reformation Day, depending on your views, is already listening to Christmas music and already bringing out all the decorations. So it's something that I love. I love Advent because it communicates a story, a full story. It is looking at the coming of Christ, not just as an isolated event, but as this full progression of this history of redemption, of this promise that took place even in the Garden of Eden, that connected and just progressed over time to the actual coming of Christ. And that's what I wanted to look at today, is the first chapter of Matthew. EC and I were talking via text message, so when I told him that I wanted to preach on verse 17 through 23, he looked at verse 17 and was like, well, that's in the previous section. So he didn't include it in your bulletin. But we're going to begin there. Verses 17 through 23, the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. So all the generations, from Abraham to David, were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not abandoned us, but that in love you have sought us out. So much so that you even condescended from eternal glory to be with us. I pray, Lord, that you will just align my human words to your divine word. That if I should say anything that is not from you, that you will close my mouth, close the ears of those who are listening. That you will be glorified and seen and adored in what we encounter from this text today. We pray these things in the most precious name. Amen. So what we see in this passage is three things. We see this kingdom story unfolding. In verse 17, we kind of get this backdrop to the kingdom, setting the stage for the kingdom. Then we see the king of the kingdom in the person of Christ. And then I want us to look at the continuation of the kingdom. The background, the king, the continuation. So look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God working. We see God working in unlikely persons, saints and sinners, people with horrific sin, and even amazing faith. What Matthew does is he gives us just kind of a very brief overview of that entire story. He looks at three almost stages of this background to the kingdom, looking at both the military victories and preparing everything for the temple. So that when his son came to power, Solomon, he was the second to come. It looked like all the promises of Abraham were coming true, that the people were being blessed, and indeed were being a blessing to the world. Other people from other nations were coming in to see what God and Israel was doing in this people.
towards Christ, to set the stage for the King of the Kingdom. Matthew gives us this very short glimpse of all of these things to set the stage, to let us know that the coming of Christ is filling a bigger story, a story of what God is doing in this beautiful but broken world and what he is doing to redeem it. So we see the King of the Kingdom come with us. And there's three aspects about the King here that Matthew tells us. We see the manner in which the King comes, the name of the King, and even the object of the King. And what I love about how the King comes to us here, how God comes to us, is the manner in which he comes. Even the manner in which he comes to us is a huge contrast to every other world religion. Every other world religion, every other cult, every other philosophy says what you need to do to get to God, whether it be a certain level of morality or a certain level of enlightenment or certain acts. What we have here is God himself condescending from eternal glory to be with us. One of my favorite illustrations of this, and I've heard it plenty of times, so I do not mind regurgitating it, is Dorothy Sayers. She was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. Brilliant woman. She was a novelist. She wrote a series of detective novels. And the main detective is Peter Wimsey. Now, halfway through these series, this woman shows up, Harriet Vane. Harriet was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford, wrote detective stories, and ultimately her and Peter fell in love and got married and lived happily ever after in solving all these detective stories. Well, what happened? Well, Dorothy Sayers had created this character, had loved him, but also saw how lonely she was. She knew the only way that this character that she created would ever know her is if she wrote herself into the story. And that's exactly what she did. And the incarnation is sort of the same thing, but so much more. It's not just him writing himself into the story. It's him literally entering the story, entering human history, being with us to demonstrate his love, his passion, his care for us, to be with us, to save us. And we see the form he takes. The Creator God of the universe being identified with the creation, actually entering into it, and in the form of a baby. Now, there's two different ways to look at this. The first thing is to see what it doesn't communicate, and then also what it does communicate. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God was a terrifying thing. When God appeared to Abraham, he was a smoldering pot. Don't even know really what that is, but that's what he was. And then he was this pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. And then he was this tornado of fire when he appeared to Job. And then in Isaiah's vision, he's there at the throne room and these massive cherubim with wings that are flapping so high. And when he sees them, he says, "Woe, I am undone." All throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God was a terrifying thing. Even when he told Moses, he said, "No one can see me and live." But look at the form in which he comes to us here. He comes to us in probably the most non-threatening way. We're expecting our third child anytime in this next month. And the thing about babies is that you just embrace them. There's nothing terrifying about it. You reach out, you receive them. And that is the manner in which arguably the most terrifying God came to us and what that communicates. It's overwhelming. We see a God who condescended from perfect community, perfect love, perfect fellowship within the Trinity into human history, a broken history to a broken people and in a sinful world. The metaphysical became physical. The eternal became temporal. The Creator entered creation. And what ultimately happens in this baby, as Paul tells us in Colossians 2:9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that's the thing that I love about Christmas, is that it's not that in Jesus Christ he veiled his divinity. His divinity was manifest in his flesh. When we behold Christ, we are beholding God. We are looking at God as he has manifested himself to us. And it is a beautiful thing. But it's not just the manner in which the king comes. Look at the actual name of the king. There's two names given here. Verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save people for their sins. Naming is something that's always interesting. And especially, I'm from Seattle, now in Portland, so people do very bizarre things with naming their children. But back in this time, a name was a very important thing. It was a designation, not just a convention for the person to identify them, but it expressed that being's place in the universe, the destiny of that person. So when we see these names that he has given, Jesus, meaning Yahweh, is salvation, or Emmanuel, that God is with us, he's telling us something about this baby, that indeed salvation is from the Lord, and salvation is going to become a reality because he is with us and what he does. And then we even see the object of the king. Who is the object of the name? Us. Me. You. He is the one that is saving us from our sins. He came here to be with us. Imagine what that is. The creator God of the universe, knowing all things, omnipotent, omniscient, looking at you and saying, you are worth it. I am calling you. You are the object of my salvation. It's amazing. The story of Advent is so powerful, so wonderful, of what God has done to bring us back into the kingdom, to restore the kingdom. And that's what I love about the Gospel of Matthew, is that it lays the foundation for the background of the kingdom, looks at the king, but then at the very end of the Gospel, Matthew 28, we have this amazing promise from God, the continuation of the kingdom. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The beginning of Matthew begins with this promise that he will be Emmanuel, God with us. And then the very end of the gospel is this another promise. Jesus saying, God himself saying, I will be with you. There is this Emmanuel theme woven all throughout, a promise that tells us that the kingdom didn't just stop with the ascension, but is continuing today, and we are participating in it. That if we are united to Christ, we are united to God by faith. And that is a wonderful thing, because all throughout the Old Testament, even though the presence of God was a terrifying thing, even though it was a scary thing, it was one of the most blessed things ever. And we are given that promise today. The only resolution to the failed kingdom that we saw in the Old Testament, and the only thing that guarantees us this wonderful blessing of the presence of God, is the advent of Christ. That when we look at the promise that was given to Abraham, we know it meets its fullest expression in Christ. What does Paul tell us in Galatians 3:16? Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, into your offspring, who is Christ. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Christ is the most wonderful promise and fullest expression of the promise to Abraham. That it's ultimately through Christ that the promise to Abraham becomes manifest and goes out into a cosmic blessing. But we also see that he is the true David. He is the true shepherd king. The kingdom is inaugurated because the king has arrived. And the kingdom that he has established is not this geopolitical kingdom, but this kingdom of heaven. That's why all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven and teaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here because the king is here. He is the good shepherd. And he tells us that in John 10:11. He is the shepherd king when he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd king became the sacrificial lamb. He lost his life to secure our eternal life. He is the better David. He is the resolution for everything that the Davidic monarchy pointed to. And also, he is the greatest sign that the exile has ended. In Hebrews 13:12, it tells us that Jesus suffered outside of the gates to sanctify his own people. Jesus experienced the ultimate exile, being forsaken on the cross, experiencing that separation of death so that we could be eternally accepted and reconciled to God. That nothing can separate us from that, that we cannot experience a type of exile, that he is the one who has rescued us from that exile. And that is the amazing thing about the kingdom of what Jesus inaugurated. Because ultimately the kingdom is a place of harmony, a place of deep relationship, relationship restored, this deep shalom that talks about us, that talks about our relationship with God, and even talks about our relationship with others. That we know that because the king has brought us into the kingdom, we are accepted. We do not have permission to hold on to the guilt of sin. We do not have permission to hold on to shame. He has dealt with those things and brought us into that kingdom. That we also do not have permission to withhold forgiveness to others as a forgiven people. That we are a community here that is proclaiming what God has done in this world to reconcile it, to bring us back together. That we live as a wonderfully broken but beautifully redeemed people, as a witness, as a testimony to the goodness of God's grace. But it's still a broken world. We experience these things truly, but not fully yet. We look forward to not just the inauguration of the kingdom, the continuation of the kingdom, but we look forward to the consummation of the kingdom, when everything will be perfectly restored. All of our tears will be wiped away. Death would be no more. And that's what I want to end with today, is that if you've never experienced the true joys of the kingdom, the freedom of shame, of guilt, of forgiveness, that's an invitation to you today. It's a kingdom that we enter not by our own doing, not by works, but by faith, by accepting, receiving, and resting in the finished work of Christ, not our own works. And that's what makes this time of year so amazing. We reflect on what the King has done to bring about the kingdom that we participate in, the kingdom that is just shaping all of world history and gives us a wonderful expectation to how it will end. Let us pray.